There's an article I just saw it this morning on, you can find it on the internet on the Fox News webpage, that's definitely worth reading. It's called The Forgotten Christians of Nigeria, Faithful While Enduring Incredible Persecution. And there are some really amazing insights into this. They are far wiser than the church in this country, for that matter, and it is amazing to see the kinds of things that they have had to go through, and how actually their churches are healthier than ours in large part. So the Forgotten Christians of Nigeria, it's a country where not even Africans will go to because it's so dangerous, and specifically dangerous for Christians because of the wickedness of Islam that's there, and all the attacks that they launch as they're trying to wipe out the Christian church there. All right, then, we want to continue this morning with our study of 2 Peter, and we are, as I've already said, going to be talking about an Old Testament character, Balaam, who everybody's heard of Balaam, basically, because of the account of the talking donkey, right, that rebukes him. But what you may not have been aware of is how important a figure Balaam is in the Scriptures. He's not famous in the Scriptures, he's infamous, but he is an infamous character that the church is largely ignorant of today, and this is one of the reasons that evil, and we would call them the children of Balaam, have been able to so largely infiltrate local churches today. In fact, as I'll be mentioning a bit later, it's my conclusion that for in large part, evangelicalism is dominated by the children of Balaam and their false teaching today. Well, we meet Balaam way back early on in the book of Numbers. He is probably the primary, not the only one, but the primary personality that Peter had in mind when Peter opened this second chapter. But false prophets also arose among the people. And that's crucial to recognize that as we'll see, Balaam and his offspring claim to be prophets of God. All right, they come, they're among the visible people of God. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Now, we've seen that played itself out in the false prophet Balaam's life. His end is recorded both in Deuteronomy and in Joshua as well, so that when the Lord, as we just read, told the Israelites to take vengeance upon Moab and upon the Midianites for seducing them, leading them into Baal worship, that lo and behold, who is among them but Balaam? And they find him and kill him as well. Here are some direct references to Balaam in the New Testament. The Bible mentions him several times. There's also, I think, some indirect references to him, at least what we might call to the spirit of Balaam, that what his thinking and his purpose and motivation. Here's some direct references. Of course, there's the one here in 2 Peter here in this second chapter. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin, as he's talking about the false teachers that creep in among us. They entice unsteady souls. They have their hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. And here he is. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. And here, this is key, as we're going to see. Who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Jude, being parallel to 2 Peter, also mentions him. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. And then Balaam is mentioned also in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord's letter to the church at Pergamum. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam. And then here, John in Revelation here zeroes in a bit more on the nature of Balaam's wickedness, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. And that's the same thing that Deuteronomy 31 pointed out regarding Balaam's sin. So Balaam and any of his offspring are people who we are going to be able to really quite clearly characterize, no matter what age that they live in. And their message is always one that will encourage people who profess to be following Christ to worship idols, worship false gods, and to engage in immorality. Right? Now, there's indirect references to the Balaam spirit of ministry as well. He is a prime example, but here, I'll give you some examples here. Here's one from 1 Timothy 6. Now, 1 Timothy 6 is specifically directed, the Apostle Paul is specifically addressing people who set themselves up as teachers and preachers and so on in the church. This passage about the dangers of the love of money, you know, that we're all familiar with. But it's important for us to understand that specifically Paul is talking about wicked ones who creep into the church and claim to be representatives of Christ and set themselves up to teach in the church. All right. So here's what he says. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness. In other words, if they're a false teacher, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Okay? Now here it is, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. That's what these guys say. In their mind, godliness, Christianity, is a tool to get rich, a means of gain. And Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich, those teachers, those professing Christians who are using godliness, they're using the Christian faith to get rich. That's their motive, all right? That was Balaam's motive. They fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Peter himself, back in 1 Peter, warned against the error of Balaam, specifically his greed, his desire to get wealthy from being a prophet of God. And so Peter tells the elders of the church, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you." And here it is, "not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." All right, so we're going to see then if we can draw all of those scriptures together and see how vital it is for us today to be aware of Balaam, his motives, his tactics, what his sin was, and in order to reject him when he comes our way trying to deceive us. And as I mentioned earlier, I'll say again, it's my conclusion that the visible church today is largely controlled by Balaam's children. And so it's vital for us to know how to identify them. Now, Balaam is strange. He's an interesting character. He's a wicked man, but he's presented to us as a prophet of God, or a prophet who spoke for the Lord, or at least he had done so in the past. And when Balak went to hire him to curse the Israelites, Balaam spoke God's word. He was trying to mix it with error, and he was doing it for wrong motives, but he spoke God's word. And yet we know that he was opposing God, and we know it for several reasons. But here's the chief reason: we know that in everything that Balaam was doing, he was opposing God. Numbers 22, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me.'" God uses evil, wicked people for his purposes. And that's what was happening here with Balaam. But nevertheless, Balaam is still responsible. And the Lord is opposing him because what Balaam is doing in trying to serve Balak and curse the Israelites is evil. "The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Now you can miss that. I mean, a quick reading over those chapters in Numbers about Balaam can leave you thinking that, okay, he was a genuine though imperfect prophet who yielded to temptation, but he was truly a prophet of God. But that is not the case. Even in Numbers, there are indications that Balaam had become a hired gun by his own choosing. Remember, when we're dealing with these wicked ones that Peter's warning us against, who creep into the church, then their disguise is amazing. Remember, we looked at 2 Peter down in verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20, where these people have even so experienced the truth of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit in their life that they escaped the defilements of the flesh. Remember, there seemed to be apparent reformation of their life and a change, and people say, "Oh, wow, this is great! This person's been born again." But they haven't been born again; they haven't changed, and they are the sow who the pig that washed herself off, but then eventually returns to the muck and the mire. And so we see that Balaam is one of these people. And he has now a prophet for hire, serving the Lord for money. The texts in the New Testament leave no doubt as to his evil motivation, which was greed. Now that sounds pretty easy, but as we'll see, it's this simple. This is an amazing thing. One of the ways, the chief ways to identify these false teachers in the church today, these children of Balaam, is to recognize that Balaam was motivated by greed. Greed for money, greed for self-glory. And that's what you look for today. And when you see it, you can know what you're dealing with. Listen to Peter's description here again. I bold-faced the section here. 2 Peter 2, they have followed, these false teachers, they have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. Right? So they're prophesying, they're preaching, they're teaching is wrongdoing, it's evil, but their motive is to get rich, to make money off of it. Jude says the same thing about Balaam. For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. So there's greed. There's this desire for money. There's this desire to use the Christian ministry, the name of Christ, for financial gain and personal gain, for money and for self-glory. And in order to pull that off, they obviously have to tweak the gospel. They can't preach the real gospel. They can't preach God's truth and get rich off of it. They have to change it. And so this is why you see in that letter to Pergamum again, Revelation 2, you have a reference to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Right? So now think this through. The children of Balaam, false teachers that come in among us, must necessarily preach a false gospel. And it must be a message that appeals to the sensual lusts of the flesh. That appeals to that tickles, it scratches the itch, the itching ears of false Christians. They have to preach a message like that, or there would be no profit, and that's what they want. There would be no financial gain or glory for themselves. For them. So their evil gospel not only brings them money and self-glory, but it does so by encouraging professing Christians to worship false gods and engage in sexual immorality and wickedness. And that evil, I am absolutely sure that evil is pervasive in evangelicalism today, in the church today. I'll give you some examples a bit later. Once again, look at what Peter says in 2 Peter 2 about these false prophets, these children of Balaam creeping into the church. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. Remember, Balak, he said, he went and hired him. He was going to pay him a lot of money to if Balaam would curse Israel. And that's really what Balaam was after, you see. And Peter is warning us, there will be false prophets among you. You must look out for them. They look ever so much like godly saints at first, but just keep an eye on them and compare them with the Word of God, and they will be revealed for what they really are. Let's hear Peter once again. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh. See that? Balaam's message was to Balak and the enemies of Israel, send women and so forth into among the Israelites and entice them into sexual immorality, which was also closely connected with worshiping of Baal. That's what they were doing, all right? So today, these false teachers, speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And then here's this amazing section again here in verse 20. For if after they've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Okay? Now what's going on here? Who is this Balaam? Who are these people? They are people who have heard the gospel, who've made a profession of faith in Christ, in whom the Holy Spirit actually did such a work in them that they tasted the heavenly gift. They tasted the goodness of Christ. And they took off and they were joyful and they began teaching and preaching and so forth. But at some point, we see that their heart was never changed. In other words, there's such a thing as a false temporal faith. And what happens is, they recognize, some switch goes off in their mind, that they can be rather popular, they can gain a following, and they can make money off this deal. And that is what motivates them from then on. That's what motivated Balaam. Now, the closer we describe, and in more detail we describe what these false teachers are like and what their motive is, the more the little lights in our heads ought to be starting to go off and say, wait a minute. If that's the case, then we're surrounded by these kinds of people today. And we are surrounded by these kinds of people today. And that's the reason that the church is in the state that it is in. Listen to the parable of the soils. This will help us understand this more clearly. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, so the gospel's preached and people hear it, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. All right, so you see there, 4 cases, only one of which grows into genuine faith. There are people that hear the word of God, And they may evidence some kind of faith, but it's not a full-grown, genuine faith. They don't truly know the Lord. They know and in a sense have experienced the blessings of the gospel, but Christ's word has not germinated to the point of taking and bearing fruit. They're not Christians. They are not saved. And the devil knows this. So he comes along wherever the gospel's preached. That's the point of this parable, right? The devil comes along wherever the gospel is preached, wherever the seed of the gospel is sown, and he goes to work to make sure that that seed never grows into genuine faith, okay? And in some cases, the result is that some of those people that received the word with joy, but there was no real root in them, well, these are his recruits to become the children of Balaam, you see. And then they go to work as well to stamp out that initial work of the gospel and lead people then away from Christ. And this is why Peter and the other New Testament authors use such harsh, powerfully dark, damning language against these kinds of people. Because this is the most, the Balaams are the most wicked people in the world, taking themselves and others then to hell. And the church, largely today, does not want to acknowledge the existence of such people. Balaam knew the Lord. The Lord had spoken to Balaam. He spoke to Balaam several times. Here's an example, Numbers 24. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to look for omens, but set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe. Now look at this now. Now this is a false prophet, an evil, wicked man. And yet the scripture says, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. And then a little short time later in Numbers 24, Balaam gives a prophecy about Christ. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. And so Balaam, like his children today, he knew the Lord is real. He knew the Lord is God, but he willfully chose to use his office as prophet to gain wealth out of his own evil greed. In other words, he chose to use his calling as a prophet of God for personal gain and glory. Now tell me that we are not surrounded by men and women today who have heard the gospel. That gospel has done an initial work in their lives. That they've tasted the heavenly gift. They know it, but they have determined that they will use this gift as a means to get wealthy and become objects of worship themselves. Right? You wouldn't have to look very far to find how many examples. In fact, the thing gets to be rather frightening when you realize how widespread it is. We see other examples of Balaams in Scripture. I'll show you a couple here in the New Testament. Here's one that the Apostle Paul ran into in the book of Acts. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician. Now look at this. Don't miss this. A Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Look, who is this guy? He's Jewish. He's a Jew. He's a prophet. But he's a false prophet. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. What does the enemy do? He goes to work to prevent that. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. That's Balaam. How did he happen to be hanging around? How did this prophet happen to be hanging around this civil official, this governor? Well, he was no doubt being paid. There was money in it for him. Here's another child of Balaam. This is also in Acts, back in Acts chapter 8. And this time it's Peter that comes across him. But there was a man named Simon. Not Simon Peter, this is the bad guy here, named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." Do we have people among us today, in the professing Christian church, and the crowds and the masses are saying, "Oh, this is the man. This man is the power of God," right? And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. Now here we go. Here we go. Okay, this guy's not saved. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." There's big bucks in this one. I got to have this, right? But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." These are the children of Balaam that we absolutely must be able to recognize. They are servants of the devil come in to lead people away from the salvation that is in Christ. It is maddening to me, and I still am amazed by it, as to the amount of resistance to this plain truth that we see evidenced by professing Christians today, right? We see people, as you begin to see, it isn't that difficult to begin to recognize these kinds of individuals. And yet, if you ever point out that this person bears all the characteristics of a child of Balaam, a false prophet, then immediately the mass of supposed Christianity today wants you to repent and shut up and not, you know, don't say such a thing about such a person. You can't be that judgmental. It's wrong. Let's review what these children of Balaam look like. First of all, they know the Lord. That is, they have experienced His Spirit. This isn't just that mentally they concluded that God exists. They have actually, that seed actually planted in them, germinated, but it had no depth of root. But the power of God effected some kind of work in them so that, as Peter says, they escaped the defilements of the flesh, of the world. They once evidenced some signs of repentance and regeneration. See, this is why people like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, in the middle of this tremendous revival, when lots and lots of people were coming to Christ and people were hungering to hear the Word of God, this is why, even after those kinds of sessions, Whitefield and Edwards would say things like, "Today we observed a number of people who demonstrated hopeful signs that the Lord may have done a work in their life," right? Hopeful signs. But that's all that they would say. They would wait because they knew about the counterfeit. So these guys know the Lord. They, children of Balaam, they choose to turn off the right way and go their own way, motivated by greed for money and self-glory. They preach a false gospel that tickles the ears of the masses. It appeals to the flesh. And so they often appear very successful. Many will follow them. That's what Peter tells us. Many will follow them. They are used by the enemy, just like Balaam was, to lead people away from Christ into sin and idolatry. Now let's see if we can flesh this out and talk about some children of Balaam today. I've seen all kinds of them in our ministry regarding abusers, domestic abusers. Church, so many of them put on, you know, the disguise of Christianity. Many of them we've seen are pastors, missionaries, and so forth. And these people are revilers. If you check out the New Testament's use of the word revile, just look that up sometime, right? Revile. Revile means to be an accuser, to make someone a villain, to be always be assaulting someone with your speech, and accusing them, especially Christians. We've met those kind of people before in the past, all right? And so here are these wicked people among the people of God. And what's the church doing characteristically, the visible church? It's keeping them in the church, and it's casting out their victims. And this one fellow that I see, he's a pastor. He's continuing to increase in fame as a specialist in regard to abuse in the church and abusers and so forth. And he's going to work with men. He likes to work with the abusers. Now, he claims that he's reformed in his theology, but he will say things like, "Well, I believe that Christ died for everyone." And there's voices out there. I think that he's probably heard my sermons on the reprobate, right? And he doesn't like it. He doesn't like it because he'll say things like, "I know there's loud voices out there that are saying that these guys don't repent and so forth. And I'm fully aware of the doctrine of the reprobate. But I believe Christ died for everybody. And we shouldn't write anyone off. We shouldn't write anyone off." Well, Scripture commands us to turn away from the reviler, to have nothing to do with them, to put them out then from among us. But I can see, you see that the message that Jesus has compassion on all these people and there's hope for them and we're gonna work with them. That message is motivated by arrogance, and it also is one that will result in the crowds following and the money coming in. Because you see, God's word is not as popular with that many people. What does God's word say in this regard? It says, there are people, and these types are the kind that we're talking about here, who have a divine appointment with eternal destruction and darkness. God has already, they've crossed the line, the gavel has fallen, you see. And people don't want to think about that. They want to be positive. I want to think about good things. Surely no one is that bad. Well, read your Bible. There are lots of people, you see, that are that bad. And these children of Balaam are prime examples. That's why Peter and Jude use the sharp, harsh language then about them. That they do. I was reading a fellow's blog that I respect last week, and he made a brief but very true and insightful statement. He said, "Where there is big money, there is big corruption." And he's talking about the church. He's talking about Christianity, corruption in the visible church today. It's not just the Vatican where big money is and big corruption exists. Many celebrity Christian personalities are bringing in millions of dollars. Right? They're bringing in big money. And in order to keep that money rolling in, they have to preach a message that appeals to the flesh and the lusts of people's sins. So if we're wise and we apply these traits, we can look around us and see many indicators that Balaam's children are controlling much of the visible church then today. They're seeking, out of their greed, they're seeking for fame. And we have to be careful about this, because if we're not, we're going to listen to them and we'll start believing the things then that they say. Now, here's something that wouldn't be popular at all, but I think it's absolutely true. It is not unreasonable for Christians to insist that we know just how much money the big names in Christianity are making. Now, I'm talking about people. Right? There's nothing sinful about being wealthy in and of itself, right? If the Lord so blesses a person, and all right, there's nothing sinful about being wealthy. There can be lots sinful about being poor if you're a slugger, okay? But God, God never calls a person to his service and ministry so that they can get rich from that ministry. Do you see the difference here? That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that every single Christian must show their income tax return to everyone else as a sin to be wealthier. But when we see, and we usually don't see it because this is a hush secret. The fact of the matter is that if we are following Scripture, where we see big money being made by people off of their ministry. That's what I'm talking about. Off of their ministry. They're getting rich off of their ministry. We can not only suspect that Balaam's corruption is there, we can know that it's there. We can know that it's there. God calls. Can you think of anyone in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, that God called as his servant, as his minister, preacher, or prophet, who grew wealthy and was a genuine servant who grew wealthy off of that ministry. Well, we can't think of anyone in Scripture that, except maybe Balaam, but we can think of lots of people today wherein that is the case. And here is the problem. These people today are teachers. They're the teachers of these are the people that are writing the massive books that are so popular, and people are just grabbing them, right? These are the people that are the usual suspects, as I call them, the in-demand people at the conferences, and they're getting paid big dollars for coming to those conferences. Do you see what we mean here? I think it's absolutely authorized by Scripture that I want to know. Here's this person that's claiming to be a spokesman for God, claiming to be teaching God's truth. I want to know how much money you're making off of this thing. You remember Randy Alcorn? He wrote the book on heaven that we went through. He's got another book on this very subject. See that where he addresses this matter. And here's a guy who worked for at minimum wage for many, many, many years, and he has he say, wait a minute now, I want to know how much money are you taking in here, you see? And yet, what is the attitude? And that's no one's business. In fact, many, many professing Christians who want big and fabulous, they want some guy that's preaching a message that's raking in the money, you see. We could expand that to a local church. Should a local church be raking in the money, you see? It leads to Balaam, the spirit of Balaam, it leads to corruption. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, Paul says, and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and, deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And therefore, if we're going to be wise about identifying the children of Balaam as they come into the church, this is a key place to begin. Someone who is motivated by greed, this lust for gain, and sees the ministry as this means. Maybe they didn't originally. Maybe Balaam didn't originally. But at some point, they decided there's big money in this for me. And that is what motivates them. And at that point, they will change the truth of God's word into a message that appeals then to the flesh. Peter warned the elders among his people. I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain. Not for shameful gain. I can't imagine a pastor who is being paid hundreds of thousands of dollars a year. Not even the pastor of a mega church. I can't imagine somebody being paid hundreds of thousands of dollars and them staying on track, or them doing so and having a pure motive, you see. God warns us to watch out for these kinds of people, and watch out for those that are even craving it. Maybe they haven't gotten the hundreds of thousands of dollars a year, but they crave it. And they're working. They've changed the message of Christ into one that appeals then to the flesh. There's Balaam. Why is Balaam such an important person in the Bible? Because Balaam is the example. He is the example of the wicked false prophet that creeps in then among the people of God. Don't be taken in by such a one. Father, we thank you for your word and for its truth. And we pray that you would make us very, very wise, wise as serpents in regard to this evil, yet innocent as doves. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.